Chapter number 8. Man, I appreciate the attention. Everybody seems like they're awake, which on a Wednesday night is very difficult. I don't know how long you'll stay awake, but I'm going to yell a little bit to try to help you, okay? But nonetheless, man, it's good to be in God's house. And I'm trusting that the Lord will have his way. So if you're there in Acts chapter number 8, we're actually going to begin reading in verse number 26. And before I begin reading, I just want to give you this picture. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, He himself is the power source.
Amen.
All of our power, all of our strength, any authority that we have, it comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord Jesus Christ, I hear myself. Awesome.
Amen.
But the Lord Jesus Christ, he has given us the task.
Amen.
To be able to reach the world with the gospel. And not just to see people saved, but also to see them baptized and to see them taught sound doctrine, to be taught the truth so that they can be strong Christians, strong warriors in God's army. And as I think about this picture that we mentioned as Jesus Christ as the power source, I think about an outlet. You know, there is that outlet, and in it is great power. If you don't think so, go ahead and get you a little wire curtain and just stick it in there and see what happens, okay? You'll find that there's some power in that outlet if you have electricity. Pay your bills, okay? If you paid your bills. But yet, there could be an appliance here that is in great need of that power if it's going to be anything, if it's going to work, but yet that appliance can't get to that source by itself. Amen. And I began to think about, you know, you got that surge protector.
Yeah.
That surge protector or that, what do they call it, power strip.
Yeah.
You know, it's got one plug that goes into the power source.
Yeah.
But also it has many areas which you can plug in appliances to be able to get power from the source. And in that picture, it helps me to realize that God, when he gave us the Great Commission as a local church and as the people of God here in Kingstown, God is saying, hey, I'm here. I'm the power source. I'm all that you need. All you need is me by the written word. And God is saying, hey, I am the source, but yet I need you to be that surge protector. So that you can be plugged in. And how do you get plugged in? First off, you make sure that you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior. But then every day we have to make sure that we're prayed up and we're asking God, God, help me today. God, be with me. Lead me according to your Spirit. And every day we have to make sure that we're plugged into that source. And when we're plugged into the source, guess what? Now we have power. And God allows us every day to have opportunities to reach people. And we're not plugging them into us because guess what? That surge protector within itself, it has no power. But as we plug into the source and God allows us to reach other people, I pray that God would grip our hearts to be able to reach those closest to us with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you're there in Acts chapter number 8, would you just say amen?
Amen.
Now I'm going to ask, if you're able and you're willing, would you stand for a second in Acts chapter number 8? And I'm going to begin reading in verse number 26. And I like to stand. It's not something that everyone does, but for me as an individual, it helps me to realize that, hey, there is a change in the service.
Amen.
You know, I might have been sitting down. I might have been doing something else, or I might have been, you know, singing and doing things that are still good to do. It's still good to praise the Lord in song.
Amen.
But nothing is more important
Amen.
Than God and his word. And I pray that God would help us tonight. In verse number 26, the Bible says here, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had a charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in a chariot read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the book of the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter and like a lamb dumb before his shears. So opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? for his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? And then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him, Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart that thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. What an answer. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. If you would, look here for a minute. If when I think about Dayton, Ohio, when I first moved there, I'll be honest with you, I was quite discouraged. And I say this, the reason I was discouraged is because I looked all around the west side of that city, in that predominantly black community. And what I saw, it was steeple on top of steeple. I mean, there was church on top of church. And here in the D.C. area, you're very familiar with that. I mean, church on top of church. And I asked God, why would you have me and my family to move and to plant a local church here in this area when there's so many churches already here? And God helped me to realize that although there were many churches and there were many religious people in this city, there were many people that lacked truth. They lacked truth. We had witnessed to a young lady one time, and she ended up trusting Christ, but she told us that she had been going to church her whole life. But she had never understood the resurrection, that Jesus Christ had rose from the dead. Yeah. Can you imagine that? Amen. So I pray that tonight we're going to look at this, and I've entitled this message, The Importance of Connecting to the Lost to Reach Them for Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight. Father in heaven, I'm so thankful once again to have another opportunity to be able to preach your word, Lord, and to share your truth and to be in your house. And I'm glad that although there are many here in attendance tonight and there are people here that have been here for quite some time, none of us can say that this is our house, Lord. This is your house. And I pray that you would have the preeminence in this place, that your name would be high and lifted up. And I pray that no matter what's going on in our life at this time, oh, I pray that you'll slow us down for a minute and just allow us to see you for who you are. And I pray as we look at you and we see you through your word, I pray that you would help us to see us and to see our failures, to see our need, and that we might come out of this church today changed and motivated to do more for your name's sake. Father, I love you. I thank you for all you've done, all you'll continue to do. It's in Jesus' name we pray and ask. Amen and amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Amen. Here in Acts chapter number 8, and if you actually look at the beginning of that book, what you'll find is here, this was where that church in Jerusalem, that early church, had grown to such a number. I mean, you're talking about a mega church. You remember Peter on the day of Pentecost, right? He had preached a message, and not by his power, but by his power, the Lord Jesus Christ through his spirit. 3,000 souls were saved, and 3,000 souls were baptized in one day. Can you imagine? I mean, that's a good start to a church, amen? But then outside of that, I mean, there were multitudes and multitudes of people there in Jerusalem being reached with the gospel. And the church had gotten to such a great size. And we would look as with our earthly eyes, our fleshly eyes, and say, man, they had it going on. They should have just kept going. But what we didn't realize, and what they didn't realize, that although they were obeying God and giving out the gospel to those people in their Jerusalem, they had failed to obey God when God said, not just your Jerusalem, but Samaria and Judea and the uttermost parts of the earth. God didn't just want to build one kingdom there in Jerusalem. God wanted to be able to spread the gospel to every man, every woman, every boy, and every girl. And here at the beginning of Acts chapter number 8, we see where persecution set in. This persecution wasn't from the Lord, but yet God allowed it to happen for his purpose. You know, God has to do that sometimes. Sometimes we're a stubborn people. Sometimes in church, we get so blessed by the goodness of God and how God blesses us through his word and through the excitement of the singing and all of these things. And sometimes we get a little comfortable, and it takes a little bit of trial, a little bit of difficulty to kind of light our fire and cause us to do what God wanted us to do in the first place. Well, this is what was going on here. The people there, they were scattered. The church was scattered. And now all of these people were dispersing. And what was a blessing to see is people were leaving and they were getting the gospel out to other people. But if you look, most of those people, they weren't going and reaching other people. What they were doing is they were going out and they were reaching other Jews. But yet God used a man by the name of Philip. Philip was one of the first deacons there, and his one of the other deacons with him, Stephen, we know that, you know, he was the first martyr, and he had gotten stoned, and Paul the Apostle was there, and he was just Saul at the time, and he held the coats. But after all of that took place, we see that God used a man by the name of Philip to be able to leave Jerusalem because of that persecution and go to a place called Samaria. Now, if you're not familiar with this place of Samaria, Samaria was not a place where Jews just went for vacation, okay? Just like Dayton is not necessarily, especially West Dayton, isn't a place where people go just to kind of hang out and just to kind of shoot the breeze, you know? But yet, the reason why he went to this place was because he understood that those same people that were in Samaria were people that God could save. They were candidates for the gospel. And although they were people that Jews, they looked at them, and guess what? They were like a mixed breed. They looked down on the Jews. They looked at them like they weren't on the same level, and therefore they didn't reach out to help those Samaritan people. But yet Philip understood that the Great Commission was for everybody. And Philip went there to Samaria, and God began to do a great work. He went there, and guess what? He didn't go there doing his own thing, on his own campaign, promoting himself to try to become some big hit. No, he went there and he preached the word. Hey, I still believe in not just giving the bells and whistles and not just the lights and the smoke screens and whatever everybody else wants to do. We still need the word. And those people in Samaria, I'm sure they were very religious, and I'm sure there was a lot of religious confusion there. But yet, a man went there with the truth of the word of God, and what happened? Man, multitudes started following. Man, people started coming, and guess what? They started getting saved. They started trusting Christ. There started to be a great work there, and it got so active there that word got back to Jerusalem, and John and Peter got word, and they even said, well, we need to go, and we need to see what's going on there in Samaria. Something strange is happening there. And you know, when we see the work of God, a lot of times it's strange. You know, the fact that somebody would leave a job, as many missionaries do, or many missionaries, they sell their houses and they do these things to go to a foreign land where it's very difficult to live many a times, or they have to learn a new language. Why in the world would someone do that, the world says? But we know that God's way is perfect. And here, Philip, he just went as an obedient servant of the Lord to connect to the lost. And God started doing something special there in Samaria. But it seemed as God was working there in Samaria there in chapter 8, it would have made a lot of sense for him just to stay there and just to see a great work built there as well. But the strangest thing happened. God told him to leave there and head to a place that was very uncomfortable. And so for a few brief moments, I want to look at Philip, and I want to look at some of the decisions and some of the things that God had done in his life, but also some of the things that God wants us to be able to consider on our daily lives as children of God. So the first thing that I want us to see here is that we must obey God immediately. We must obey God immediately. If you look here in verses 26 and 27, it says here, and the angel of the Lord spake to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza. We see here that Philip, when the angel of the Lord spoke, verse number 27 says that Philip, it says, and he arose and went. Yeah. It didn't say that he gathered his things. It doesn't say that he hesitated and he began to ask questions, or he asked God, well, why do I need to go right now? Or, you know, can I get my money together? Or can I allow my children to finish their classes? Or, you know, can I just get a little comfortable? No, the word of the Lord came unto him and spoke, and he acted immediately. We must obey God immediately. See, the fact of the matter is, we ought to be able to walk close enough with the Lord where we are sensitive to his voice. But the truth of the matter is, God has already given us certain commandments. And there's that big one, that great commission. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, the Bible says. Or go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to not just some creature, but to all. Right. God has given us that call, but I ask you tonight, are we hesitant? Do we get distracted? Are there things that are holding you back from being obedient to God? Or are we doing what God calls us to do? We see that we must obey God immediately. And I put here, even when it doesn't make sense. We see here that God was working in Samaria. It didn't make sense for Philip to leave a place where God was moving in a mighty way to go to a place to a desert place at that. It just didn't make sense. But sometimes God's desire for us, to our eyes, it just doesn't make sense. So we have to obey God even when it doesn't make sense, but even when it's not easy. He not only had to leave what God was doing there, but he went to the desert. It's not easy going in a desert place. I mean, you can imagine a desert. It might be hot. It's dry. You're going to a place where you seem to have everything going for you. And God tells you to go to a desert place. But God is not looking for us to question his will. He's just looking for us to be obedient. We must obey God even when it doesn't make sense. Even when it's not easy. But even when it's not convenient. Here, God not only told him to leave. Not only did he tell him to leave and go to a desert place. But notice, when God told him to leave and go to this place, to Ezra, he didn't give him any details. Now me, I'm the type, before I do something, I like to know what I'm getting myself into, okay? Are you like that? Are you like details? I'm so bad, when I go through a McDonald's drive-thru with my family, now I told you, we got 3 children, 5, 3, and 17 months. And then I have my wife, my beautiful wife. And I tell my wife, hey, we're going to McDonald's. You know, we've been to McDonald's 1,000,000 times. You know what they have on the menu, okay? So just tell me what we want so that when I get up to this microphone, now we've been in line for a couple minutes, so I'm sure we can get our order together. But what happens time and time again, we get up to that speaker and I'm still just waiting. And she's waiting, the person's waiting on me, I'm waiting on the order. You know, we're trying to get things together. It's not very convenient, but this wasn't very convenient for Philip. God just told him to go and head that direction.
Right.
And what did he do? He went. Are we being obedient to God even when it's not easy? Even when it's not easy, even when it seems that we don't have as much time, especially in this area. It's busy, 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 rush, rush, rush. Well, even when it's not easy, even when it's not convenient, or even when it sometimes just doesn't make sense, we still must obey God immediately. So we see first that we must obey God immediately, but secondly, we see that we must be looking for opportunities. We must be looking for opportunity. If you look there in verses 27 through 30, I believe, it says here, and he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. And so it says here that God had sent him a direction. Remember, this man, he had no details, but as he went, he was looking for opportunities. He realized why he was on this earth. It wasn't to get rich. It wasn't to have it made in the shade drinking pink lemonade. It wasn't so that he could cross off all his boxes or say that, hey, I got my bucket list checked off. No, he realized that he was on this earth to preach the gospel, to share the gospel with every creature. And when God had moved him to go and led him in a direction, he didn't just go aimlessly, but he was looking for opportunities. He ended up seeing an Ethiopian eunuch, someone that didn't look like him, something that was different. The first thing that I wrote down here under that we must be looking for opportunities is that he was looking with no bias.
That's right.
He was looking with no bias. In verse number 27, we see that it was the Ethiopian eunuch. This Philip was a Jew. Yeah. This wasn't somebody from his hometown. This wasn't somebody that looked like him. And really, they probably weren't nowhere near the same complexion. They probably didn't speak very well the same language, you know. They're culturally, I'm sure they didn't eat a lot of the same foods. But he didn't care about none of that. He realized that God had me here for a reason, and I am going to look for opportunities so that I could be obedient to my Savior. And he saw this Ethiopian eunuch, and guess what? He looked with no bias. You know, the reason why I believe we are where we are today in America, the greatest country on earth still, still blessed with many freedoms still, but we're staring at a lot of our problems to our face, and I can't blame it on the world.
That's right.
Unfortunately, I think we are where we are today because of the failure many years ago to get the gospel out to every creature. And not just the gospel, not just seeing people saved, but to get the truth out. Matter of fact, and I say this just because it's something that's been on my heart, something that I've been looking up. In the time of slavery, you know, I think, you know, I'm like, how did the gospel get to America? Obviously, the Europeans came, okay, to America, and they had the truth. They had the gospel. They had the Bible. And I realized even then in slavery times, those people, those slaves, they were given King James Bibles just like the ones you hold in their hand, in your hand, but they were manipulated. They were manipulated scriptures. Out of the 39 books in the Old Testament, they had 14. And the books of the Old Testament that were taken out were those that talked about hope, that talked about freedom, and talked about anything that would go contrary to their masters. And only the things that were highlighted was to put that person in a state that they would think that slavery wasn't that bad. And they would highlight things like Joseph, the fact that he was a slave, and God used that to be able to do greater things in his life later on. And, you know, it's the same Bible, but yet it was manipulated. Why? What happened? We got involved. Man got involved. And this is not something where we look at someone that's a different color or look at someone of a different race. We look down at somebody. We get angry about those things. But we must realize that God, when he gave us the Great Commission, he's saying, hey, get the gospel to every creature, no matter if they're white, black, Hispanic, and no matter where they're from, if they're from this side of town or that side of town, this side of the tracks or that side of the tracks, whether they have no money in their pocket or whether they have so much money they got it in both pockets. It doesn't matter. God says we must have no bias. How are you doing? Are you looking for opportunities? Are you looking at everybody as a candidate for the truth? Oh, Lord, help us. I'm trusting that God, as he's led us to Dayton, Ohio, back in my same neighborhood, my burning desire that's in my bones is to get them the truth. It's enough religion. God didn't call us to be religious. He wants a relationship with you. I don't know where you're here tonight. You might be here. You might not even be sure of your own destination. You might not be 100% sure that you're going to heaven. Let me just tell you, God loves you. Amen. He cares for you. He sent his son to die for you. And it doesn't matter where you are tonight. God wants you. He wants everyone. And that's why God's going to build his church, because God himself, he had no bias. But Philip, there with the Ethiopian eunuch, he had no bias, but also he had no fear. In verse number 29, it says here, then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. Oh, wait a minute. Okay. We see here that he could have no fear. He was this Jew. Now, this Ethiopian, it wasn't just some Ethiopian guy off the street. You're talking about a government official of another country. You go to your own United States of America and get close to your government official's vehicle, or get close to Mr. President's vehicle, and see what happens. Okay? Two words, pop, pop. Okay? I mean, you're not going to last very long. That's a very risky thing to do. But Philip... Philip, he wasn't looking and trying to see, well, is this convenient? Is this something that I need to do? Philip didn't have that mindset. Philip said, hey, God has given me a task to do. And that same God that's given me a task is the same God that will protect me. He will keep me. He had no fear. He got close to that chariot. But also, we see he had no hesitation. No bias, no fear, but no hesitation. Because in verse, the beginning part of verse number 30, it says, and Philip ran thither to him. He didn't walk. Again, he didn't wait. He ran. He was looking for opportunities with no bias. He didn't care who it was. He was going to this person. Why? Because God was interested in him. He went with no fear. Why? Because he knew that God would protect me. This is what God has called me to do, and I'll trust him in that. But also, he had no hesitation. Here he had to run. You know why this is significant? Because if he would have hesitated, if he would have waited, then maybe that chariot would have just kept riding by, and maybe he couldn't catch up to it. I mean, he's on foot. He's in a chariot. I mean, they could have probably took off. But not only that, but then when he ran, remember, he started hearing that this Ethiopian eunuch, he was reading the very word of God. He was reading the book of Isaiah. Amen. How in the world did Philip get to hear that he was reading and God opened that door to be able to share the gospel with this man? Why? Because he did not hesitate. You cannot take one more day off, Christian. No more days off. There's not one person that you can say, oh, maybe next time, maybe someone else will come. But, oh, and I'm not saying we got to go out there and we got to push everybody aside and, hey, bless God, you're going to hell, you know, faster than whatever. And bless God, you got to get the truth. You know, I'm not saying that. But I'm saying, are you looking for opportunities? Are you allowing God to lead you and guide you? Are you asking God, I pray that you will help me to witness to this person that I'm sitting next to on this plane or on this metro today. Oh, God, this coworker, this new person in my building, I don't know how you'll do it, Lord, but, oh, I pray that you'll give me an opportunity. And as soon as you give me an opportunity, Lord, I'm not going to wait. I'm going to take it. Oh, there was no fear. There was no fear. There was no bias. There was no hesitation either. We must obey God immediately. We must be looking for opportunities, but also we see that we must find out where they are and meet them there. I like quotes in some of the fronts of my Bibles. If I get a good quote from a preacher or someone that really impacts me, I like to write it down. And the Lord gave me a quote that it was a blessing to me, okay? And I wrote it down. It says, meet them where they are to take them where they're not. Meet them where they are to take them where they're not. See, what's popular in the world today is meet them where they are and be like them. Meet them where they are and set up shop there. And guess what? What you're saying is that really you're right. You got it going on. And what I have is foolish. I need to be more like you. We ought not be in that type of mindset, but we must realize that, hey, people are hurting. People, they are dying and they're going to hell whether they realize it or not. And we must love people enough that we're willing to get our hands dirty. We're willing to take a little time. We're willing to take a little bit of our resources and get down enough where we can meet them where they are to be able to take them to that power source, the Lord Jesus Christ. We got to do our part. And we must find out where they are and take them where they're not. The first thing that I wrote here is ask questions. Ask questions. And verse number 30 in the second part of it, it says, And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? So here he is. He's running. He's right next to that chariot. He hears him reading. And the first thing that came to his mind was not to start preaching to him, not to start throwing every scripture that he's ever learned to make himself look spiritual, not to just go on and say, hey, buddy, you got a nice chariot there. Can I get a ride? No. What he said, he started asking questions. Hey, do you understand what you're reading? You know, a lot of times you can really find out where a person is spiritually or just in life in general when you just take time and start asking questions. Hey, where are you from? Hey, how'd you end up here? Hey, do you go to church? Oh, you don't? Why don't you go to church? And you start asking questions and allowing them to be able to share. Guess what? You start understanding that, hey, if this person is saying, hey, I go to a Catholic church, you understand automatically that, okay, this person is thinking that they're going to get to heaven somehow by works. So I know that I must meet them where they are and realize, hey, it's not by works of righteousness that we've done. Well, no, we're saved by grace through faith and take them to the book. But how do you know that where they are? You got to ask questions. Here he asked questions, but he didn't just ask questions, but he took time to listen. We must take time to listen. Verses 31, the second part of verse 31, all the way down to 34, he allows him to speak and he starts to read the scripture and he finds out exactly where he is. The reason why a lot of us don't get a whole lot done when we're talking to people is because we don't know sometimes when to keep our mouth shut.
Amen.
Oh, I shouldn't have done that. Hello. All right, does it still work? Testing, testing. All right. I'll work it out. Praise the Lord. There's no dummy up here, except the dummy that got down on the first place. All right, we're going to fix this thing. I'm sorry. But we see here, now I have to get my train of thought together. But we have to take time to listen. You know, it does us no good to ramble off everything that we know without allowing them. That's not a very good relationship. You know, if you have a relationship and you're with your spouse, if one spouse is talking all the time and the other one doesn't say anything, that's not a very good relationship, you know. Now, sometimes one will talk maybe more than the other, okay? But a relationship doesn't work like that, and God doesn't want to be like that. Guess what? We read his word. That's how God speaks to us. But also, God doesn't want you just to read his word, but he wants you to pray. He wants you to talk to him and lay your burdens down at his feet. That's how the relationship thing works. And here he realized that he could ask questions and find out where he was, but also he took the time to listen. I met a man at that library where we've been having Bible studies here going on our ninth week. And I met a man that he's been on the streets for 20 years. He's 33 years old. And he says, my family, they get mad at me because I cuss and I do all this. But he's saying, this is all I know. You know, selling drugs and providing for myself, that this is all I know. And we began to talk, and at first, you know, he allowed me to sit down, and he was telling me from the very beginning that, you know, he wasn't sure that Jesus Christ even existed. But yet I asked him a question, and then guess what? I sat there for probably about 30 minutes while he talked. And in that 30 minutes, after that 30 minutes was over, guess what? His heart was softened. And now he allowed me to be able to share what I had to say. He started, he realized that, hey, this person's not just trying to throw something at me. He really cares about me. Hey, do people know that you care? Do you ask questions, but also do you take time to listen to what they're saying to you? Oh, I pray that God would help us with that. He asked questions. He took time to listen, but also then it says here, then he opened his mouth to answer. Then, after we listen, then God gives us an opportunity to open our mouths and give an answer. It says here in verse number 35, the beginning part, then Philip opened his mouth and began at that same scripture. God used him after he asked questions, after he took time to listen, and he had that open door, that opportunity now to open his mouth. And I say here, not just open your mouth and say what you want to say. Don't just open your mouth and say what you feel. Open your mouth and use the Bible. We are not the answer, folks. But yet, God is the answer. The Lord Jesus Christ is the answer. And he's given us a love letter that is our manual for life. And although we can't tell them how they can help themselves with our own intellect, we can open up our mouths and give them that love letter and tell them that, hey, this is what the Bible says about where you're at. This is what the Bible says about a place where I found myself when I was in darkness. And God took me from that darkness and brought me to his marvelous light. Why? Because he has the answer. Oh, when you take time to listen, don't just listen to him and walk away. Don't miss the opportunity, because sometimes at work we get a lot of time to talk, but yet we're so hesitant, we're so scared. And sometimes, you know, I realize on the job, you got to do your job now. You got to do your job. But God might give you an opportunity outside of work. He might give you an opportunity down the road. You never know how God would work. But are you looking for those opportunities? We must meet them where they are and take them where they're not. But also, we see that we must stick to the task. We must stick to the task. In verse number 35, the end part of it, it says, and he began at that same scripture. And then it says, and preached unto him Jesus. He didn't start talking about sports. He didn't start talking about their nice clothes and, you know, how many servants you got. You know, it must be nice being part of a government official. You know, you must have a good pension. You know, he didn't just start rambling on. No, he stuck to the task. Why? Because he knew why he was here in the first place. And it says here, we must give them Jesus. I like that in scripture. It says here, and preached unto him, not politics, not opinions. And he wasn't self-promoting himself and saying, hey, did you hear? I'm a pretty big deal in Samaria. God used me to do some amazing thing. No, he wasn't about self-promotion. He was about preaching Jesus. Yeah. You realize that no matter how different they are from you, God's not telling you that you have to eat the same foods and that you have to talk necessarily the same way. God is just saying, hey, that same answer that worked for you, the same cross that you had to meet me at, is the same cross that that person has to meet me at. Oh, I want to encourage you tonight. Don't be scared by their faces. Amen. Don't be intimidated by the differences. Amen. But give them Jesus. We see here that he gave them Jesus. We must give them Jesus, but also we must give them sound doctrine. We must give them sound doctrine. And we're wrapping up. In verse number 36, it says, and as they went on their way, they came to a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Oh, here, the eunuch, he's excited. He's gotten the truth, but here he sees a body of water and automatically he starts talking about baptism. Philip has not talked about baptism yet. But notice, when they first met each other, why was he going to this place? Why was he headed in the direction he was headed? For to worship. See, he had some religious understanding, right? But after he gave him Jesus, he didn't just give him Jesus and get out the chariot and leave. But he gave him sound doctrine, because when he was talking about, hey, what hinders me from getting baptized? He didn't say, hey, let's jump out. Let's jump in the water. Notice here in the next verse, it says here, and Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Oh, the eunuch gave such a great answer. But before Philip would get out of the chariot and baptize him, he made sure that you realize that, hey, baptism comes after salvation.
Amen, my brother. That's right.
Hey, you, this is a good thing, but we have to do a good thing the right way. And so it's important when you witness and we give them Jesus, don't just give them Jesus and leave them out there. That's why people, they get saved or they accept Christ and they say the prayer multiple times, you know, about 30 times in a lifetime. Why? Because they want it. They want truth, but they don't have an understanding. Why? Because they've never been taught. That's why the Great Commission isn't just save the lost. See the lost get saved. It's see them saved, baptized, and teach them.
Amen.
We must give them Jesus, but also we must give them sound doctrine. And then the last thing I put here is we must give them direction. In verse number 38, once he found out that this man was saved, here Philip says, and he commanded the chariot to stand still. This was not the Ethiopian eunuch. And this is his chariot. This is Philip, a little Jew that just ended up inside of the chariot. And he's commanding them, telling them, hey, stay still. Man, what boldness is that? But guess what? He took leadership. He was giving him direction. He knew that, hey, you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. You understand that you had to do that before you can get baptized. Hey, stop this chariot. Let's go take care of business. You know what? We that have been blessed to get the truth of the word of God, even you young men that have been in here for 6 years plus, or you that have maybe been here fewer times, but you understand the truth, the principles, the very beginning, the foundation of the Christian life. You have the opportunity not just to see people trust Christ, but you have to teach them sound doctrine, but also you take the lead and encourage them along. Give them direction. Say, hey, you know, you can serve God everywhere, but it's good for you to be in church.
Amen.
Oh, you can watch it on TV, but no. God says, hey, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as a manner of some is, right? And we got to give them direction. Philip gave them direction. And then the last thing here, and very brief, it says this. We must continue the process. After it's all said and done, we must continue the process. The last two verses in verses 39 and 40, we see here that Philip gets taken away. And this eunuch, and this is what happens. This is what I'm looking forward. We're starting to see it in Dayton. People are getting saved, and guess what? They're leaving rejoicing. Why? Because once they had no joy, they have joy now. And once they had no peace, they have peace now. Once they were filling that void with drugs and alcohol and with fornication and things that were not very becoming of a child of God, now they found out that, hey, I am his and he is mine. Man, God was working here. The eunuch, he left rejoicing. But then after he'd gone off the scene, we see that Philip ended up going to another place. And he didn't go on vacation. He didn't take time off. But notice in verse 40, but Philip was found at Azotus. And passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. We must follow God. Continue to follow God. We must preach the gospel, but then we get to reap the harvest that God has for you. One day, you're going to stand before God without your family, without anybody else, just you and him. And guess what? I don't want to leave. I don't want to come empty-handed. I don't want to go to heaven one day with blood on my hands, blood from those that God had for me to reach with the gospel, and my failure to go and to be obedient caused them to die and go to hell, and me being privileged not to. Oh, I want to bring all the people I can. I want to bring my sheaves. I want to bring my bundle with me, saying, God, I know I'm just a piece of clay, but I put myself in your hand, and God, you did something with me, and I'm thankful. You might have seen someone trust Christ, and you might have presented the gospel before, and I pray that most of you have, but truth of the matter is, probably a lot of you probably haven't. But for those that have, guess what? Continue. Continue. It's not quitting time. We must continue till the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. He takes us home. Let me encourage you. Stay with it. But for you that maybe you've been a little hesitant, you've been a little nervous, realize that God wants to use you to reach not just people that look like you, not just some people, but to reach all people for not your glory, but for the glory of him. Oh, the importance of connecting to the lost. Let's bow our heads in prayer tonight. Oh, I thank you for your patience. But I want to ask you a question as the pastor comes and he conducts the invitation as he will. I just want to ask, maybe you're here and you're saying, hey, this might be my first time or I might have been here for quite some time now. And I've gone through the motions. I've started to make some changes in my life and I've started to get certain things right. But if I be honest with you, I'm not 100% sure that I'm going to heaven when I die. Man, I've read the Bible. I know some of the stories. I might even memorize the Romans Road like me. But maybe you're saying, hey, I'm just not 100% sure. I don't have peace that I'm going to heaven, but I'd like to. If that's you here tonight, would you slip up your hand? I'm not going to embarrass you. Nobody's looking around. Would you just say, hey, that's me. I'm not 100% sure that I'm going to heaven, but I'd like to know. Amen. And then for you that are saved, and I thank God that I believe most of you here have trusted Christ as your Savior, we got a job to do. Maybe you're here and you say, man, God has gripped my heart. Maybe God has put some faces on your mind, some people, some family members, coworkers, people in your neighborhood. Maybe God is pricking your heart to do more, to go out and to fulfill what God has called us all to do. If you're here and you say, man, God's really working on my heart tonight. I'm not going to embarrass you. Would you just slip your hand up and say, that's me. God's working on my heart. I see those hands. Thank you for your honesty. Thank you for your honesty. I'm going to ask, as preacher comes and his invitation is given, I'm going to ask if you would. You know, we could stay in our seats, and you can very well do business with God there. But there's something about taking that step, saying, God, I don't care what nobody says. I know that you're speaking to me, and I want to surrender my life to you today. I want to give you better than I've given you before. And I'm going to ask you to come to an old-fashioned altar and talk to God and lay your burdens at his feet. If you would, let's all stand.
Amen.
Amen, preacher.
Amen. The altar is open. In the quietness of the moment, won't you take time and speak to the Lord tonight? Are you saved? Are you sure? You can be. What are you doing for the cause of Christ? my Lord, send me. Our Father and our God, we love you, and I am thankful for the message and the messenger. I pray, God, tonight that you would continue to stir within us the willingness to be used of thee. Father, to obey the prompts of the Holy Spirit for the divine appointments that you have for each one of us. And God, that we may see souls saved, that their lives change like ours have been. Thank you for those who brought the gospel to each and every one of us, and let us do that for those that are around us. Bless Brother Peter and his family. I ask, Father, you would speedily move them to Dayton, and God, that you would move them among those neighborhoods with the gospel in a powerful way, and that you would call out from his church that he'll be planting men and women that'll take the gospel and plant churches throughout the region. Bless them. Bless us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way. I want to